But 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be pulling some principles from 2 Timothy 3 and chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3 and chapter 4. I don't know if you've ever tried to get children to take a picture, but they usually don't like that experience because it requires sitting still, and it's torture to them, and they kind of want to get away from whatever spot you have them in, especially since if you want to get a good picture, then you have to make them wait longer because you can't get them settled long enough to give a good smile and make for a good picture. And on one occasion, we have a picture of myself and the kids. I think it must have been Father's Day. And all the kids are sitting still in the picture, and they're all smiling. So they got the form right. But they're smiling like this. And their eyes aren't really looking at the camera. I think their eyes are looking at where they want to go. And they're thinking, all right, the right thing is to smile and sit still and get this over with so we can get back to playing, right? That's what they want to do. But it doesn't make for a good picture. I still have that picture. I love the picture because it's me with all the kids, but Heather will usually point out to me that it's not a good picture because they look like this. You know, they got these weird looks on their face, but they're smiling. They're doing the right motions. And you know, studying Scripture can be like that. Now, we're doing all the right things. We're engaging in it. We're interacting with it. But sometimes we're interacting with it, and it's not really having the right effect on our lives that it's supposed to have. You know, we have the smile, and we're sitting still, but it's not doing something to me. And we want to figure out, why is that? And how do we resolve that issue of it not doing anything to me? Because it's not supposed to just be for entertainment. It's not supposed to just be to learn something. It's supposed to have an impact on our lives. Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet it sometimes just doesn't seem to have that impact. What's standing in the way? Now, some of it is some of us don't know truly how to engage in Scripture, because it's not just simply reading a devotional that will quote a verse for us and then read someone's take on it. It's not just simply listening to sermons. It's not just simply reading a chapter, though it involves those things. But true interaction with Scripture is reading it, studying it, reflecting on it, maybe even memorizing it, thinking about it, and thinking about, what does this mean? And how am I supposed to view the world in light of this? And what am I supposed to do now that I've read this? That's the kind of engagement that's supposed to happen when I'm interacting with Scripture. But for some reason, we do that sometimes, all of those things, and it's still not falling into place. Now, why is it that I need to have that much engagement in it? Well, just like I ran into someone who said that they had lost weight because they stopped eating ice cream. What a miserable life to stop eating ice cream. You know, I've tried it different times, but ice cream's so good. I've had a kid that had a birthday this week, and I think I've had ice cream about two or three times this week. Some related to that, some not related to that. But then, I don't know if any of you have any kind of dairy issues or whatever, maybe mild or strong, and it tastes so good to eat the ice cream, but it doesn't feel great later, right? Or have you ever done something to your body that you didn't notice at the time? Maybe the adrenaline rush made it not hurt, and then the next day it felt terrible? It's because taking care of our bodies requires certain things, and if we don't do those things, our bodies fall apart. And our spirit's the same way. Our spirit, the wealth of our spirit can fall apart if we are not tending to it, if we are not taking care of it. And the ways that we take care of it, some people call them spiritual disciplines. I prefer to call them spiritual habits. They're the things that we do routinely that allow the nutrients spiritually that we need in our lives to enable us to become strong and have a lively and effective and growing faith. But those things aren't always entertaining. It's not always entertaining to read the Bible. And I'm speaking for you guys because I love the Bible. I never have any problem with that. I'm joking. All of us have a struggle because what do we have? Screens, movies, we have food, hanging out with friends, sleeping. all the different things that we like to do. That is, it gives a more immediate satisfaction than studying the Scripture does. Not that it's more important, not that it's more powerful. It just, our bodies tend to go towards the things that give immediate gratification. And so it's hard to turn to the Scriptures. So how do we get ourselves to be driven to study the Scriptures? And then how do we get past this studying it and then missing the point altogether and looking around and smiling like this? Okay, we don't want to look like that when we smile. We want to have a good, like Hamilton's got a good smile on his face right now. We want to have a good smile. So how do we get there? Well, we start to get the drive by being aware of certain aspects of studying the Scripture. The first is that, and this is review from last week, that it's the Scriptures, and it says it in our passage, it's the Scriptures that lead us to salvation. Not that studying the Scriptures is what saves us, but in studying the Scripture, because the Bible's the revelation of truth to us. It's the revelation of how we can get saved and what the process, the pathway is to that. Without the Scriptures, we have no knowledge of that. So the Scriptures are what guides us towards salvation, and without them, we're blind. And so there is an eternal relevancy to whether or not we are actively engaging in Scripture. And again, not saying that we're not saved if we're not doing that, but there's certainly a negative impact on my faith, and maybe a devastating one, if I am not actively engaging in Scripture. And so that seriousness, one, should move me to, okay, I got to do something about this. This needs to be a part of my life. But second is realizing that we have a lot of people that live around us that we're engaged with inside the church and outside the church who aren't living according to biblical principles, who have unbiblical attitudes, unbiblical outlooks on life. Sometimes we're just seeing them live that way, and sometimes we're hearing them talk that way, and sometimes they're asking us to come along for the ride. And so all of that is around us, and it's appealing. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, so there is some pleasure to it, some enjoyment to it. And so when it's around us, we tend to get pulled that direction. And not only is there this external pull, but there is this internal pull. We want to do bad things. Even without being tempted, we want to do bad things. And we don't want to do the good things. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 7? The things I want to be doing, I find myself not doing. We don't want to do the good things. And we know that when we look at our lives and realize, anybody ever done bad things before? Did you do it because you didn't want to do it? Anybody ever do good things before? Is it sometimes a chore to do the right thing? Okay, so that struggle is an indication that we have an internal issue as well. And so these two things are at play. So this is the reason. When we go to study Scripture, even though it's plain and it tells us the truth, as we're interacting with Scripture, inside of us is a desire to not do what we're seeing on that page. Have you ever read a page or a passage in Scripture and you thought, I don't like that. I don't know if I'm doing that. Or maybe that must mean something else. It can't mean that. And we start trying to adjust the meaning of it because we don't want the outcome that it's suggesting. And that's the internal struggle. Or maybe it's the external because maybe someone else influenced us in that direction. And we have to figure out how to resolve that. How do we resolve that problem? Because I don't know if you've known people who go to church all the time, and they're always saying, praise the Lord, and they're listening to K-Love. They don't listen to any other station. And all they're watching is Cornerstone Television. They don't watch anything else. And they're posting spiritual things on Facebook all the time, and they read and study the Scripture. But they're nasty people. Nasty people. I mean, they're just mean. They don't like anybody. But they know the script. And we think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and they're not that. What's wrong then? Because they're doing the right stuff, right? They're sitting still and they're smiling. But it's not having the right effect. And there's a problem. And we need to know the solution to that problem. Are you ready to find out what that solution is? Okay. 2 Timothy 3 and 4 gives us some insights as to how to resolve this disconnect from studying the Scripture but not becoming who God wants me to become. The first step in this solution is to cultivate our minds. The Bible talks a lot about the way we think and our process of thinking, and we need to be actively engaged in making sure that we're thinking correctly. No, this isn't brainwashing. This is making sure that we're not dumb. I heard someone once say that the Bible has the cure for every case of idiocy. I need the Bible's help for grammar, I guess. But the Bible is the cure for every idiot idea. And I found that to be true because, I don't know about you, I started this journey a mess. And when I studied the scripture, I realized it fixed a lot of things for me because it pointed out the errors of my ways. And so we need to figure out how to think straight. Have you ever wished you could change the thinking of somebody else? Or have you ever said something to somebody else and they said something back to you and you think, I don't understand why they don't get this. I said it as clear as I could. I don't understand how they're not seeing the same thing that I'm seeing. And that's because our minds are a mess. Or we kind of fool ourselves at times and we kind of think the wrong things, believe the wrong things. Its relationship with the heart has a bad impact also. And so we have to learn how to make sure that we're thinking in a healthy way. We need to cultivate our minds. And it doesn't just happen. I mean, wouldn't you love it? I know someone who has a photographic memory. Boy, would that be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you love to have a photographic memory? But most minds don't work that way. It comes in, it goes right back out. Unless we work on it. And so there's a work to cultivate our minds. And the first part of that work is to understand and believe in what the Bible actually is. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God, or some translations say inspired by God. Even though it was men that were used to write these scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding them to write down and express the ideas that were expressed in scripture. This is no ordinary book, okay? But the problem is when we read, we kind of get into a habit. I remember when I was in college, I lived in Dayton, Ohio, and the college was in Springfield, Missouri, and I drove that trip numerous times during my 4 years in that college. And I remember one time trip home, and I usually was driving alone for those 10 hours. I remember leaving Missouri, and then I remember at some point entering Indiana and thinking, I don't remember going through Illinois. Now, it takes about 3 hours to get through that state, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, how did I end? Like, and it's because when we do things that we do often, we kind of just go into like instinct mode. You just kind of just zone out and do it. Sometimes they're good habits, sometimes they're bad habits, but we just kind of zone out. And the same is true with reading. The Bible involves something we do elsewhere as far as reading is concerned. And sometimes we start to read it and we forget that we're not just reading a book. Okay, we're not just reading someone else's ideas. We are reading God's expressions of truth and morality and all of that stuff right in those pages. And we have to remind ourselves. That's why some people like to pray before they read or study the scripture. Some kind of practice to remind themselves, I am reading words from God. And we have to remind ourselves of that. Verse 16 also says in chapter 3 that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful or profitable depending on the translation. Now, I know that most people, when they find themselves reading the genealogies, we struggle to figure out what is so useful with so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And some of them are chapters long of so-and-so begot so-and-so. Or a description of put this brick here and put gold over this thing and move this over there. Or a description of how to gut the animal, you know, and how to do this animal sacrifice. And we're thinking, what is, all scripture is useful, right? Every bit of, even Leviticus is useful. What's useful with that information? Now, some of it is not necessarily life application things at times, and that's where we kind of get lost in it. Some of it is details to help us understand other things in other places. But when we read it, we have to remind ourselves, this thing right here, even this genealogy, even this description of the temple, even this direction through the animal sacrifice, it has some profit to me. And we have to remind ourselves of that because we don't feel it necessarily. We feel it when we watch a nice action movie. This has profit to me. This is entertaining. Or you ladies who like to watch a movie that makes you cry, which I still don't understand, but it has some kind of a profit to you. Some things we feel the prophet instantly. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, we have to actually remind ourselves, even though this doesn't feel like it, this has some kind of prophet to me. Then verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Inside the pages of Scripture is everything you need to know on how to follow the Lord. Everything. We don't need another book. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn other things. It doesn't mean that it's not useful to learn other things. But if we want to know how to follow Jesus Christ, if we want to know the way to salvation, we need no other book. All of that information is in there. If we want to know how to pray, if we want to know how to witness, if we want to know how to live a holy life and escape sin, all of that information is in that book. And if we realize how many answers are contained in that book, we might feel a little bit more urgency to study it. And so when we read the Scripture, that's the first part, is reminding ourselves, this is what we hold in our hands. Then verse 7 says this, that they were always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. I wonder what it was that they were learning if they couldn't arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And I'm going a little bit out of order on your outline there as far as that first point is concerned, but some people can't figure out the right meaning to a particular passage. And that's key, because if I can't, like, if you decide you're going to learn another language by just reading it all the time and not having any kind of interpretation from your language into that language, you're not going to learn Spanish just by reading everything in Spanish. It doesn't work that way, because you have, especially if you know no Spanish, there's no context to help you figure out what the words are. And the same is true with the Bible, even though it's translated for us in the English language. There are a lot of complex ideas and a lot of deep ideas, and we need to know how to receive the meaning that is there. Because if you just, I mean, pay attention to people sometimes. Actually consider what the Bible's saying in a particular passage and listen to someone else tell you what their opinion is on that passage, and you will find that people usually make things up. They just make the Bible mean whatever feels right to them. They have no reason for the belief or opinion that they developed from it. They just found a verse. I mean, that's usually when you get like a magnet on a refrigerator or a bumper sticker on a car that has some verse on it. Usually that's what those people are doing, is they're just, that feels, that sounds good. Let's plaster that somewhere. They have no idea what it means. They just, it sounds nice. Like it's some song that feels good. And that's not what this book is. It actually has a meaning, and I need to learn how to derive the right meaning from it and also the right application from it. It can't just be theological. It has to be action-oriented. This is what it means. I need to go do that. And guess what? If you struggle with that, we have a way to help you, but you have to come here on Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights at 6:30, part of what we do is we take a passage in Scripture and we practice interpreting it and applying it to our lives. And so I encourage you to be a part of that, to develop those skills, rather than just studying it and never getting what it says. I was like that with science. Anybody had a hard time with science in school? Okay, I would study science and I have no idea what's happening. I know it's English words and I know something's happening. I couldn't explain it to anybody else. And some of us might be like that with the Bible. Then come and get help. We have help for you. And no, coming doesn't mean that you're a mess and you can't do anything on your own, okay? Come and be a part of that. Then verse 13 of chapter 4, Paul said, he asked them to bring a number of things to him. One of them was the parchments. There was the books and the parchments. And I believe that he was wanting them to bring the scrolls. The Scripture was on scrolls back then rather than on like a physical bound book. And so he wanted them to bring him, and he was still studying the Scripture. And remember what point of life he was at this point? He was thinking that he was about to die. And yet, the Apostle Paul, who wrote portions of Scripture, was about to die, and guess what habit he still wanted to keep doing? Studying the Scripture. And so I need to keep studying Scripture. And some of us, the reason why we don't understand the Bible and we're not applying it correctly is because we're not reading it enough, or we're not reading the whole of it. Because some people like to just sit in Proverbs all the time or sit in the Gospels all the time. And there's a reason why, because it relates to each other. Genesis affects Revelation, and Leviticus affects Matthew. They all relate to each other, and the more we read it, the more we start to get a whole collection of biblical knowledge, and it will start to make more sense. So cultivate the mind. Then chapter 4, verse 13, or 3, verse 13 says, mentions that they were deceiving and being deceived. And as a counter to that, he tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 5, to always be sober-minded and to endure suffering. There's a contrast here, to be sober-minded and to endure suffering. Girls, ladies don't believe this, but guys can actually, at a given moment, think about nothing. Did you know that? I guess that must be an impossibility for ladies, but us guys, because sometimes you'll ask us, what are you thinking about? Nothing. And you don't believe us, and you have a bunch of questions, and you give us an interrogation because you think that can't be possible. He's hiding something. No, we can think about nothing. Nothing at all. And unfortunately, all of us can think about nothing, or we can just have random thoughts. If you can't think about nothing, maybe you have just random thoughts that are going along. Have you ever just made a comment to someone and you realize by their reaction that came out of nowhere? Because your mind's just kind of going all over the place. There's no order to it. There's no control in it. It's just kind of landing wherever. Okay? And some of us create our theology out of that mind, mind you. The concepts that we have to realize that are important to our faith are a part of this either empty box where I'm thinking about nothing and I'm just not engaged at all, or my mind's just going a million miles a minute all over the place. And Paul tells Timothy, no. Have a sound mind. Think clearly. And if we are going to be able to understand the scripture, when we read it, we have to think. When we think about life in relationship to Scripture, we have to think and be an analytical thinker. I know I drive some of you guys crazy because I can analyze anything. I think it was Aaron that asked on Wednesday, I guess you haven't given that subject matter much thought. And I was like, no, actually, I have thought about that one too. It's a pointless topic, but I have thought about it because I like to analyze everything because I want to understand everything. And that's what leads to understanding the Scripture, is coming curious. And coming asking, what does this mean? And approaching life that way. What am I supposed to do here? How am I supposed to feel and act and all of that stuff? And think about things instead of just kind of wandering through life, coasting and hoping that everything comes together. I need to think about what I am encountering. But the problem with thinking is sometimes we think, we figure things out, or at least we think we figure things out, and then once we figured things out, they must stay the same for the rest of our lives. That's what we call a tradition. Hey, where, nope, I figured this out, and I'm good. I don't need to consider anything ever again. I remember once teaching a Bible study about the end times, and by the way, I have the perfect theology on end times. I've got it all figured out. And actually, there's a lot of people that do think they have it all figured out. But the way I presented it, because the Bible isn't totally clear exactly how that's... We know Jesus is coming back, but it's not really clear exactly in what order that's going to happen and what events are going to take place. And people take guesses and they formulate ideas. And so I presented in that class, I presented all the different ideas or opinions that people had about end times. And this guy was getting antsy. And I was noticing he was getting antsy, and so I started asking some questions to find out what was going on. And he finally goes, you know, I've been believing this way for 40 years. And are you telling me that I need to think something different? And I was like, I'm not saying that. I'm just presenting these ideas. And he's like, because I have news for you. I don't care what you show me in the scripture. I'm believing what I've been believing for 40 years. Because we don't like changing things, right? It scares us to change the way we looked at things. But we can't just change the way we look at things in any direction, though, because that's the way our culture is today. It just keeps moving in different directions with no true, especially no biblical evaluation of things. And so I need to be the kind of person that no matter what idea comes across me, even if it's an idea that it was taught for me for 40 years, some spiritual hero of mine taught this to me, and this is what I've always believed, I need to still ask, is that biblical? But not just ask and make a guess. I need to study, and if the scripture shows me that it's true, then I keep holding on to it. But if the Bible begins to call into question ideas that I've had for decades, then I need to begin to loosen up and let go of those ideas if I'm discovering that they weren't true. But if the world believes something that's counter to what I'm seeing in Scripture, I need to make sure that I don't bow to that, which is hard because we like people to like us, right? Or we at least like people to not fight with us, okay? And we don't want issues. And so we just kind of go with the flow. And sometimes going with the flow is taking us to destruction. There's a couple of beliefs of mine theologically that I won't tell you. I will tell you what they are. And then you can ask me later and I won't tell you exactly what I meant by it. I've studied the Scripture regarding divorce and regarding the roles of men and women. And not that I think that I'm definitely right on my views there, but I've had people try to pressure me to change my views that I have, and I've chosen not to change. And you know what the reason is? Because typically when they try to get me to change my views, it has nothing to do with what the Bible says. It's, well, but, you know, times are changing, and it just that doesn't work real, or people don't like that, or, this is difficult, or philosophical things like, well, this isn't fair, and that isn't fair. But listen, we shouldn't be convinced by what we think is or isn't fair, or by what we think feels good, or by whether or not everybody else agrees with this. Where do we find truth? On the pages of the Word of God. And we need to make sure that our minds are determined that we're going to believe what it says, even if the rest of the world believes something opposite of that. And if we don't have that mindset, that's when we're going to read the Scripture wrongly. We might study it. We might be always learning. But we will never be able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth because we don't want it. We don't actually want it. So we need to develop our minds. Second part of this solution is to settle in for the long haul. Now, if you've ever told somebody, you know, or if you've ever had somebody tell you, all you got to do is just do this exercise routine and that'll resolve that issue. And so you think, okay, I'll do the exercise routine. I can handle that 30-minute workout. But then you realize that you're supposed to do that 3 times a week, every week, for the rest of your life. And then you think, yeah, okay, I'm out. 1 time for 30 minutes, maybe. You know, or maybe it's a stretching routine, or maybe it's a certain diet thing, or maybe it's making sure you manage some kind of spreadsheet for a budget to make your finances in order. And you think, yeah, I could set that up 1 time, do that, but do that all the time for the rest of my life? There's something about committing for an indefinite period of time that scares us, isn't there? And I don't know if I want to be in on that if I don't know that there's not an escape hatch somewhere. And that's sometimes part of the problem with our engagement in Scripture, is it scares us to think, you may have to do this every day for the rest of my life. I don't know if I have the stamina for that. And if you think you don't have the stamina for that, by the way, you won't. I have to decide, no, I'm in this for the long haul. That's why when Paul said in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. You have watched me keep doing this. Keep being at this. Chapter 3, verse 14, continue in what you have learned. Keep going in it. Acquainted with the sacred scriptures. Chapter 4, verse 6, the time of my departure has come. So what does he say? Bring me the books. I need to keep going at this exercise. And we need to decide that we're going to do this day in and day out, even when we don't have the energy for it. Then we need to manage our influences. I chuckle sometimes with my children because I'll hear them say things, and I know that that's not them talking. I know it's some YouTuber or some character on some TV show because I can just tell that that's not them. And I'll say that sometimes, and they'll look at me like I have like an alien's face or something. But then it's funny when I'll hear them listening to something and I'll hear the exact phrase or the exact tone that I've heard from them from some YouTuber. And I know the YouTuber doesn't know them. Okay, so the YouTuber didn't get it from them, so they must have got it from the YouTuber. And that's because we're very influenceable, you know that? Even us adults, we start to pick up a mannerism or a habit or a tone or an attitude, and we don't even realize where it came from because we were around it and we picked up on it. And we are always being influenced, and we have to learn how to manage the influences that are coming. Because some of us read and we interpret a scripture a certain way because other people around us have interpreted it and applied it that way, and we just assume that that's what it means. I recently had someone mention to me that he was always told in the church he grew up in that you should do the Daniel fast. And there's a reference to the Daniel fast. And he recently looked at the passage for the Daniel fast, and you know what it is? It's that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel would not eat the Babylonian food. They weren't actually fasting like a prayer fast. They were just refusing to disobey certain dietary laws. And he had been reading that scripture for years, assuming one particular meaning because he was influenced by somebody else. So what do we do about that? Well, first, in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells us when he lists the negative traits of certain individuals, he says, avoid such people. Now, in our day, we encounter people more than just face-to-face. We encounter them over the phone. We encounter them through a screen. We encounter them on a page. We encounter them in ways in which those people on the other end don't even know us at all. But we are encountering them, and don't think that the music that we're listening to isn't influencing us. Don't think that the things that we're reading isn't influencing us or the things that we're watching. It is affecting us, and we need to know whether or not we have negative influences in our lives, and we need to remove that from our lives. And it could be something that's not even wrong in and of itself, but if it's making me be something that I shouldn't, then I need to cut it out. I remember I used to listen to talk radio, and I got, there was information there and stuff, and it wasn't bad necessarily, the information. But all those talk radio guys were always agitated. You know, they're always, I hate everybody, and everybody's idiots, and everybody's dumb, and nobody knows what they're talking about. And I didn't even realize it, but I was starting to get that same kind of attitude. And then once I realized it, I realized I need to stop listening to that. Not because the information was wrong, but because I'm being negatively influenced. And so we need to start thinking, and sometimes we don't even realize what it was that started to bring that into our lives. But if we're sober-minded and we start asking ourselves, I got this bad attitude that's happening. Is there anything I'm encountering that has that same kind of attitude? And if you discover that it's your favorite show and that the season finale is about to show up and there's this major cliffhanger that you can't wait to find out the ending, don't watch that show. But I got to find out what happened. And that's the key with a good show. You always have to find out what happens every single episode because they hook you in. And if it's negatively affecting my walk with the Lord, is it not worth the sacrifice to walk away from that TV show or that music or that book or that podcaster or that YouTuber or anybody who is having any kind of negative influence on my life? Because if I don't cut those things out, then when I come to the pages of Scripture, all those voices and all that influence is there with me, causing me to not see what I need to see. Then chapter 3, verse 8 says that Jannes and Jambres, now the Old Testament doesn't mention these guys by name, but Paul is referring to them as if they had encountered Moses. Some believe that they might have been some of the Egyptian sorcerers, but that's not really verified. But nonetheless, there were two individuals, and these individuals were opposed to Moses. And then Paul says, so these men also opposed the truth. Because they were against Moses, they were against the truth of God's word. Now, how does that work? Moses is just a human being. How can me opposing a person be me opposing the truth? That's because there's people in our lives that speak the truth to us. And it's easier to ignore a person than it is to dismiss God. And so we just choose to ignore the person. And there's people in our lives that we've decided that we're not going to hang out with anymore because they're saying things we don't like to hear. And we're not realizing that we're not just rejecting a person. We're rejecting the voice of God that was placed in their mouth to pull me out of my brain fog that I was in. And I'm silencing those voices. Some people choose to stop going to church for that reason. They're tired of hearing the challenges and tired of hearing the, you might be wrong in this area. And so I'm tired of hearing that, so I remove the voice. And we know when we're cutting out a voice because it's too convicting versus when it's bad for us. We can tell the difference. And if we can't, well, then Paul gives us some guidance for that as well. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says that their folly will be plain to all. Just watch the outcome of their life. If someone is in your life and they're influencing you, then watch how does their life turn out. Now, this doesn't mean did they succeed? Did they achieve what they wanted to achieve? So let's say they witness and they don't ever get someone to come to know Christ. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, are they living a life that demonstrates that they're following Jesus Christ? And if they're not, then start avoiding that influence. Now, we need to be cautious with that because we're supposed to influence others that are not following the Lord. And so the key is to watch, are they making me become something I shouldn't? I need to get away from that. Well, I'm not sure if they are. Well, watch their life and see the outcomes and remember it. Because if we pay attention enough, you will start to see the people that you shouldn't be listening to. And you will start to see the people that you should. And if we are managing these influences in our lives, when we come to the pages of Scripture, we won't have all this brain fog and all these loud noises around us that are keeping us from getting the correct meaning out of it. Lastly, Paul, and I find this interesting, these whole two chapters, Paul's talking about the Scriptures and the truth and living according to the truth and proclaiming the truth and teaching the truth. And the way Paul ends, and he's really ending his point in the first five verses of chapter 4. The remaining verses are more logistical things, arrangements that he's trying to make. But he really lands his point, how do I become a person of the truth, in those last five verses of chapter 4. And you know what he says in those last five verses of chapter 4? In fact, particularly in verse 5, he tells Timothy this. In light of this truth context that he's in, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do something. In fact, he just said that also in chapter 3. All Scripture is profitable and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. In chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So how do I get to an understanding of the truth? Start doing the mission. Now we might think, well, I don't understand. How does doing the mission make me start knowing the truth? Well, part of it is because if I have to explain it to somebody else, I better know what I'm talking about. And so we start to explain it to somebody else, and we see the dazed look on their face, and we realize, I must not know this very well because they don't seem to understand what I'm saying. Or they say, well, I don't think that's true because of this Bible verse. And we start realizing, oh, well, let me look at that. Oh, I was missing that. And as we start to minister and serve and talk and encounter others, we start to learn the living and active nature of the Word, and we start to discover the truth. But instead, what a lot of us like to do is we like to criticize the people who do the work. We'd like to watch people do witnessing and do evangelism, and we say, well, you know, they probably shouldn't have pushed it that much. They probably shouldn't have said that. Probably shouldn't have tried this. Or we look at the preacher and say, he should be preaching on this subject or that subject, or he should preach longer or shorter. Usually they don't say longer. They usually say shorter. He should preach more stories. He should preach more on the Old Testament, the New Testament. Or the worship team, they should do this song, or they should do that song. Or they should be more calmer, or they should be more energetic. Sometimes I've had people give me advices in opposite directions. That's confusing. They've been doing this ministry with the food back there, and they need to get this kind of food there. Someone should clean that up. Someone should pick this up. And we're just criticizing all the people that are doing the work, but we're doing the study. We're studying the Bible. We know all the answers, but we're not. It's like the person who watches the quarterback make the call on the field and throw the interception. We're like, I would have done better than that. If it were me, I wouldn't have thrown that pass. I would have known not to throw that pass. As if we, any of us, would have had any sense of ourselves with a 400-pound man running after us, let alone with a bad rotator cuff trying to throw the ball 40 yards over to the other guy. I know that I was the best parent in the world before I had children. Then I realized I wasn't that great of a parent. And I also realized that the people who judge me the most as a parent are the people who never had children. And the people who are most understanding are the ones who do. And even though sometimes the parents who have children have critical things to say, their criticism is usually based on a little more wisdom than the people who know nothing because they haven't done anything. I was the best husband in the world until I got married. And then I realized I had some things to learn. I was the best pastor in the world when I was just serving at a church as an assistant or some volunteer role until I became the lead pastor. And then I realized I had some things to learn. And the same is true with being someone who is using the Word of God for what it's supposed to be used for, impacting the lives of others and impacting our own lives. And if I am not using it, then it's hard for me to ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Why have so much knowledge if you're not sharing it with somebody else? And that's how we learn. That's how we learn the knowledge of the truth, is by using it. Because if we go out and use it, we realize, oh, I was wrong about that, because we have some experience to back it up. And so the question is for you, have you been studying? And if you've been studying, have you been able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Because we don't want to be the child who's sitting still and has the right smile, but it's not a pleasant picture. We want to be the follower of Christ who's studying Scripture, and it's doing what it's supposed to do. Are you becoming the person that you're supposed to be? The person that you believe Jesus has saved you to become, worked in your life, called you to become, are you becoming that kind of person? And it's, listen, if you're studying the Scripture, if you have hundreds of verses memorized, if you study it every day for hours, but you're not becoming the person that God has called you to be, then something's off. Something's wrong. Because it's not just supposed to be something, some information. It's supposed to be life-altering. And so if there's something wrong, what is it? Is your heart and mind right before the Lord? Do you see it for what it should be? Are you paying attention to it? Are you doing everything you can to have the right attitude, right outlook, to understand? Are you pushing through and persevering? Or is perhaps necessary a renewal of your mind is needed this morning? Then if you need your mind renewed, then come and seek Him, because the Holy Spirit can renew a mind. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have some negative influences in your life, and you've not cut them out because you like them too much. Whether it's a show, whether it's music. I'm not saying we can't watch things or listen to things, but you know the ones. Or maybe a relationship that perhaps you shouldn't be in. You know the ones that are affecting you and holding you back from becoming what God wants you to become. Then the answer to that is to sacrifice that thing. Give it up. Lay it down. Go ahead and begin playing as you feel led. Lay it down on the altar. Sacrifice it to the Lord and get up and avoid that thing. Or maybe there's somebody that you've cut out of your life. Or something, some voice that you cut out of your life that was a voice of truth to you, voice of reason. But one day that person said something that irked you, that offended you, and you stopped talking to that person, but you lost the voice of truth and reason in your life. Then perhaps you need to ask the Lord to help you to get over that bitterness, that unforgiveness, and go back and invite that person back into your life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're the expert parent. You're the expert spouse. You're the armchair quarterback. You have this Christian thing nailed down and you have it figured out. But you're not living it. You're not sharing your faith with anybody else. You're not serving in ministry. You're just watching everybody else that does it and criticizing them why they do. And you have no knowledge of the truth because you're not walking in it. Because if we truly knew the truth, we'd be telling everybody the way to get saved. We'd be telling everybody to come out of the deception and into the light of the truth. We'd be telling everybody. We'd be loving on and serving everybody in our lives. But if our lives aren't looking like that, but we're studying Scripture, then maybe something needs to change. And so as the worship team leads us, if you need to deal with some changes that need to happen in your life, it's worth it to have the amazing revelation of truth begin to come into your life. Let's seek him this morning. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we conclude in prayer this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I could tell that some of you that something was getting to you from the statements in the scripture, that there was conviction that set in for some of the things, and you didn't come forward to the altar, which is fine, but I want to make sure that you respond to the Lord as he's touched your heart. And so if you're here this morning, and perhaps it's because you're wrestling with your engagement in scripture, and you would like the Lord to help you with that, whether it's to give you the drive to do it or the understanding to do it, but you would like him to help you because you want to start receiving the revelation of God's word into your heart and mind. And if you're here this morning and that's what you need and you'd like to be prayed for that, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just lift your hand and say, that's me. Please pray that the Lord would do that work in my life. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Lord, do that in my life. Heads still bowed and eyes still closed. Maybe the reason you're realizing that you're struggling with this is because you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And you would like to do that this morning. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Good. Anybody else? Good. So, Lord, you see these hands. And we come to you humbly, knowing that we're not experts. In fact, we don't even have any intelligence apart from you. You gave us the brain. You gave us the information. And so we're coming to you humbly asking that you would give us all the resources that we need. Give us the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that discernment. Give us word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Help us to know how to work through relationships, to have the partnership with others to get there. And help us to begin a journey to be faithful, to surrender our lives, our entire lives to you. And help us to begin as we look to the pages of Scripture, Lord, give us a hunger for it. Give us a passion to know it and to live it. And drive us to seek out the truths of your word. And help us, Lord, to understand it, and help us to apply it, and help us to use it, Lord, to live a life that honors you and to serve others. Help us to proclaim your truth to the world. We put our trust in you, and we thank you for what we believe you're going to do when we leave this building, that you're going to transform our lives and use us to transform the lives of others. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, we're going to begin to jump into how do we find life in our prayer life? You know, when we talk with the Lord, how do we see effects from that? How do we connect with him? And so we're going to begin that next week. But thank you for being here. Love you guys. God bless you. And see you next week.